Father, we thank you for the testimony of your word, which we have already sung. We thank you for your spirit, who inspired holy men of old, and who continues to be the teacher of your word. We pray now that you will anoint my lips and the ears of all who hear, so that your word may clearly be spoken and clearly received. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning I take a single text, one verse, from the third chapter of the book of the Revelation and verse 19. I'd invite you, if you have a Bible, to open to it and listen to these words. Those whom I love, Jesus writes, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. The context of this verse is the seventh letter to the seventh church in Asia Minor. The author of these letters is the risen and ascended Lord. He is speaking to seven existing churches at that time, at the end of the first century. All of the letters begin with the Lord saying, I know your works. Immediately at the beginning of the letter, he states clearly and unmistakably that he knows the church. He is not like the President of the United States, who has to receive memos every morning from the State Department that he has to read with his cornflakes to discover what's going on in remote parts of the world. When the Lord says he knows, he really knows. And out of that knowledge, he first seeks to commend things in the church which are commendable in his sight. He always does that. He finds out the good things, the positive things that he can say, and he brings them right to the fore. And then he brings up other things that are not so commendable in his sight. This passage tells us the reason for that. The reason is, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Rebuke means to point out that which is wrong. Discipline is the training of each one of us, not simply the punishment, the training of each one of us, so that we may move beyond where we are in the purpose of God. Now, it is significant, I believe, that in this seventh letter, this is the one of the seven churches about which the Lord has nothing positive to say. That is strange, really. But you discover that they have an estimation of themselves that's very much at variance with the estimation of the Lord. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. That is their opinion about themselves. But I say, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. One might ask the question, how come there is such divergence between a church's estimate of itself and the view of the Lord in reference to that church? I suspect it's because God does not see as we see. We look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. As you look at this single verse, it contains a truth, a statement of fact. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Very important that you see that for what it is. The Lord is stating who it is that experiences his chastening hand. Who it is that experiences the discipline and rebuke of the Lord. Those whom I love. It's very important for us to recognize that God's dealings with us as believers is always within the context of love, his love for us. And when out of love, he points out those things in our lives as individual Christians or our community of faith, it is only that we might experience more perfectly and more fully the power of God and the glory of God that he does this. God disciplines us out of love. The second part of this verse is a command. Therefore, be earnest and repent. In other words, take seriously the word of the Lord. Take seriously the word of the Lord. When the Spirit of God convicts you, don't try to cover over. Don't try to explain away. Don't try to rationalize. Take it earnestly for what it is. It's a love letter to the Lord, from the Lord to us. Because he wants to restore fellowship, he wants us to know his power and experience his grace and glory. That is what this verse says. Now, this whole issue of discipline is one that arises throughout the Bible, not merely here. I'm turning to the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, where we are introduced to these words. Remember how the Lord your God has led you all the way. Remember the commandments of the Lord. And then he says, remember that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's in the context of the commandments of the Lord and the failure to obey them that this matter of discipline and rebuke is brought up. Now, the verse that I'm looking at is the 5th verse of the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Some people have made a distinction between head knowledge and heart knowledge. I think there's something to that. Head knowledge is that we know about. We have a kind of conceptual understanding. Heart knowledge means that we know something experientially. And this is what we are being enjoined to do in this case. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. You see, we're focusing this morning on God's discipline and rebuke in our lives. Now, many times the word discipline means to us punishment. And I have to say, quite frankly, that is one of the meanings of the word discipline. When you discipline a child, many times people mean by that punishing the child. Now, you will find some of that in here. But I need to tell you something right at this point that's important to understand. There is a way to avoid the spankings of God. There is a way. Now, I'm going to say at the end that there is no way to avoid God's working in your life through the difficulties and trials and tribulations one faces. But there is a way to avoid that kind of discipline which comes as punishment. And I want to tell you what it is. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, St. Paul is talking about the communion. He's talking about being ready and prepared to receive the communion. He's talking about what an important thing it is that we do not take it lightly. That we recognize when we come to receive the communion, we are coming bringing ourselves as a sacrifice. We're bringing something to the Lord. We're also told that we are not to fail to discern the body of Christ. And that's a very significant statement. I wish I had time for a whole message on that, perhaps at another time. It basically is talking not about the Eucharistic body of Christ, it's talking about the church. A failure to discern the body of Christ means that you are unwilling to be accepting and forgiving and filled with grace towards some brother or sister of yours. And yet you come to the sacrament of the altar to receive that which is the token of our forgiveness, our cleansing, while harboring resentment and bitterness in your heart. And that is a grievous thing in the sight of God. So we are told to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. And the scripture states in this passage that if we judge ourselves, we will not come under the judging of the Lord God. Let me give you an illustration. Years ago, when our youngest daughter, Andrea, was quite small, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old, Ruth had made some special little cookies. And the whole house smelled wonderfully. All right. And she had them nicely piled on 2 plates with a little note beside them. Don't touch these. All right. That's because they were for some thing she was going to. Well, Andrea found it absolutely irresistible. She could not avoid taking one of them. I know the feeling. So she took one. and more than one. But a very wonderful thing happened. I'm not cynical about it. I believe it was the grace of God. A very wonderful thing happened. After a while, I mean, she knew that she was in trouble. All right? She knew that. But she came to us in tears, sobbing her heart out. And she said, I shouldn't have taken the cookies. I know I shouldn't have taken the cookies. And I'm sorry. Don't you see, there was no need for punishment. She had judged herself. And so it is with the Lord. No need for punishment if you acknowledge, confess, repent. That's why it says, those whom the Lord loves, he rebukes and disciplines. Be earnest and repent. Repentance is a great gift from God. The remission of sins is a great gift from God that we're able to be forgiven. But it does require our acknowledging it. I move on to the fifth chapter of the book of Job, where we learn something more about this important subject of discipline. Chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to this. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. That word blessed, both in Hebrew and in Greek, means happy is the man. And in some translations, the Beatitudes that you heard this morning in the Gospel lesson are actually translated, happy is the one who endures persecution and so forth. But the word happiness sometimes has such a superficial sound to it. I must say, to be blessed in the Lord, to be happy in the Lord, is not a superficial and emotional feeling. That's not what we're talking about. It is that sense of well-being that comes to a person who is moving under the hand of God's blessing. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. Think of the implications of not being corrected. I know nothing about astrophysics. I know nothing about how it is they figure the trajectory of rockets so that they will hit a target. I don't understand that at all. But I do know that you can be a little bit off when a rocket is launched from the earth, a little bit, maybe a couple of feet, but you can miss the moon if you're a little bit off at the beginning, because as you get farther out, the gap is greater. And so it's possible for the astronauts in the capsule to correct their trajectory, and it can be done from the ground. In mercy, God corrects us. Why? Because he understands what is the implication of missing everything he has for us. I know Christians who are missing out on God's blessings. Yes, they are. They are Christians. They're real believers. But you see, they are off, out from under his hand of blessing. How do you know it? You can tell. The fruit of the blessing of God isn't found there. That's how you can tell. They don't know the peace of the Lord. There isn't the power of God there. The fruit of the Spirit isn't there. You can tell. And they're off base, you see. Now, God seeks to correct them. And all of us, in order that we might come back into that blessed place of well-being in the sight of God, moving under his hand. So blessed are those whom God disciplines. And the counsel here is, do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Turning over to the 39th Psalm, we're told what it is that God rebukes in us. Verse 11, the Lord rebukes and disciplines people for their sins. Of course. What is sin? Well, sin is violation of the will of God. Sin is violation of the commandments of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord are an expression of God's will. The commandments of the Lord tell us the way things really are. And it's important for us to understand that the commandments of the Lord are not arbitrary. When the Lord says, do not commit adultery, he's not intending to spoil anybody's fun. He's simply saying that satisfaction is never, ever found in an adulterous relationship, ever. And the fruit of it is always discord and sorrow and eventually death and sometimes disease, we discover these days. Always. So you see, when the Lord says, do not commit adultery, he is trying to protect us from that which would be the worst possible things that can come upon us. He wants us to move under his hand of blessing. I turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is more about the subject of discipline than any other place in the Bible. We're only going to look at a few of the things the book says. In chapter 3, it says this, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Chapter 3, verse 11. Because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, as a father, the sons he delights in. What an extraordinary word this is. Do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Discipline and rebuke from God is a sign that we belong to him. It's an act of love toward us. Now, I realize that parents sometimes say, this is for your good. All right? I never believed it much when I was a kid. All right? But I understand a little better these days that when God rebukes us, he never does it out of anger. Sometimes parents punish their children, not really for what their children have done wrong, but simply to vent their own anger and frustration. You know what I'm talking about. But God never does that. And that leads us to another aspect of the word discipline. So often the word discipline, as I said, means punishment to people. But I want you to look at it in terms of some of its other meanings. We use the word discipline to apply to a course of study in a university. An academic discipline is something that one has to learn or skills that one has to acquire. But more especially in these Olympic times, I want you to think of the notion of discipline in terms of an Olympic athlete. What is it that gives them that tremendous grace on the ice? Why, I could probably hardly stand up on skates, let alone trace a figure eight. You wouldn't even recognize it as a figure eight. And more than that, even if I could manage some kind of a figure eight, the one thing I could never do is stay in that same groove over and over and over again. Because that takes discipline. That takes training. What I want you to understand when we're talking about the rebuke and the discipline of the Lord, that a lot of God's discipline is training us. What for? For excellence, people. For excellence. You know what the scripture says? I love this passage. Paul is complaining about the Corinthian Christians. And you know what he says to them? The way you're acting just like ordinary people. Is that extraordinary? Ordinary people. There's something wrong with Christians being ordinary. You're not supposed to be ordinary. You're supposed to be extraordinary, enabled so by the grace and the power of God's Holy Spirit. He is training show window material. Very important for you to understand. Christians should stand out everywhere they are in terms of the grace of their conversation. A conversation seasoned with salt, as it says. The truth of their lives. The beauty of their lives. The peace of their lives. The sense of being guided, which is available to all Christians. Listen, people, we're not to be ordinary. Don't you see how calamitous it is when Christians go to work and do a sloppy job? Don't you see how calamitous it is when students start school and don't work hard at it? Don't you see how bad it is when we claim to be Christians, but it doesn't come out in our ordinary relationships with people outside the church? They are supposed to see in us the grace and the glory of God. And that's the reason for discipline. God is training us. And sometimes it takes years to master that little figure eight. Years and years and years. Let alone the grace that allows them to go out there and twirl all over the ice and stay right side up. And do it with a measure of grace and beauty. That takes practice. And in that sense, God is disciplining us in the experiences of life, so that we may share his glory. I'm turning to Hebrews, the passage that was read for you as an epistle today. This is the most extended treatment of this subject in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to it. I want to walk you through it. In your struggle against sin, the writer says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And that's true of every one of us who is here today. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement. Listen to that. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement which addresses you as sons. And then the author quotes that passage from the third chapter of Proverbs, which we have just read. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And isn't it interesting that the writer of Hebrews calls all of that a word of encouragement? A word of encouragement. It's encouraging to know that God disciplines us, that God rebukes us, because we understand that he's seeking to bring us into that place where we can move under his hand of blessing. In verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. You've heard me say lots of times that being a Christian does not exempt one from the sufferings and the difficulties of life. And that's true. Being a Christian does not exempt you from problems or difficulties. And some of you here this morning are enduring right now difficulties and problems, and some of you hardships of all kinds. I know some of the things that some of you are passing through, and they're very calamitous. They're very difficult. And it's very easy to wonder, what can all of this mean? Where's God in all this? Listen, I want to tell you where he is. I am not saying to you that the bad things in life come from the hand of God. I am saying to you, in all things, God works for good to those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that everything happens is good. That's Pollyanna. It's saying that in all things, God works for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So endure hardship as discipline. Are you going through some difficulties? Are you experiencing some problems? Do you feel yourself to be in the midst of some crises? Are there closed doors in front of you and you can't seem to see the way to go? Well, then look at that as a circumstance in which God is training you, not punishing you. You don't have to ask the question for everything that happens. Good night, what sin did I do to bring this on my head? Remember, some people asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin or the sins of his parents? And Jesus said, it wasn't because of anybody's sins. It was because God wants to manifest his glory through this person. It is not true that every bad thing that happens to you in life is the consequence of God judging your sin. Now, if the Spirit of God surfaces something, some rebellious spirit or act, then don't resist it and do confess and repent. Because God may use it as an occasion to bring you to repentance. That's what rebuke means. But you're not to reason that every difficult thing is the punishment for something bad that you have done. No, God is in the circumstance. He's in the situation, and his intention is to discipline you toward excellence. Remember, people, you're show window material. It's a sin to be an ordinary person, when by the grace of God we can be extraordinary. Not that we might boast in any excellence we ever achieve. It's always the grace of God working through us. But we are intended to manifest the glory of God. We are to be lights in the midst of a dark world. We're to be a salt, a preservative in the midst of a decaying society. And all Christians have that potential. And God is working in the difficulties of life so as to discipline us toward excellence. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. If you are not experiencing the discipline of God in your life, then you're not a child of God. That's what it says. You're just not. But if you are, you can expect it. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is this. Don't just expect it, welcome it. Understand what God's seeking to do in you and realize that the fruit that's produced through God's working and discipline is marvelous. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Why? Why rebuke and discipline at the hands of God? Listen. So that we may share in His holiness. You see, what God wants to do is share His life with us, that we might manifest His life. That's what He wants to do. And in doing that, in bringing that about, it requires a lot of rebuke and a lot of discipline. And God knows that if we do not. Important for us to learn to welcome, even pray for, that molding and shaping hand of God, like a skillful surgeon cutting away all that is not of God, that which remains may be pure gold to His glory. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Did you get that? Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So that's God's word to us today. Those whom the Lord loves, He rebukes and He disciplines. Be earnest, therefore, and repent, knowing that God wants to share His holiness, His righteousness, His peace, and His glory with you. Father, we thank You for the excellence of Your holy word today. Seal its truth to our minds, our understandings, and the deep places of our heart. Let it be a corrective word, as a knife that cuts away the dross and all that is imperfect. Give us the desire to be yielded to You so that we may manifest Your glory in all the earth. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.